Welcome to the morning worship service of First United Methodist Church in the heart of Wichita Falls. Children, youth, and adults find new hope and meaning in life through a relationship with Jesus Christ and the many activities at First United Methodist Church. Thanks for joining us today in our beautiful sanctuary at 10th and Travis, the heart of the city of Wichita Falls.
Good morning, everybody. I'm glad to join you this day and to share with you one last sermon. I've chosen a text today that comes from a common chapter in the book of John, John 14, but so often we don't hear this particular verse unless you've been in one of my classes lately. But it is this, John 14, 12. Here we hear Jesus speaking. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact, will do greater works than these, because I'm going to the Father. Let us pray. Almighty God, inspire us by your true and living Spirit, that we may know more of what it means to be your children, and that we may faithfully respond to the call of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one in whose name we have gathered, and the one in whose name we pray. Amen. It was September 1997. I went on a walk to Emmaus. If you're not familiar with that, it's a three-day spiritual retreat. Its purpose is to try to inspire people who are already active in their church to continue that work and to do so with even increased vigor. So I came back and I was on fire. I was ready to do something for the church. But I wanted to pray about it. You know, I didn't want to just go to the pastor and say, hey, yeah, I want to do something, and oh, here's a list, choose something out of there. I wanted to be asked. So I started praying about it. And I prayed about it, and I prayed about it, and I prayed about it, and I prayed about it some more. About 2 months later, I finally get a letter in the mail from Reverend Jill Jackson Sears. She was the youth director at First United Methodist Louisville. She was asking me to come help out with their junior high group, which I will say they were feisty. They were so feisty that several volunteers had already stopped volunteering with them. So with much trepidation, I said, okay, I'll help, and I went, and I did basically crowd control. Now, a lot of you have heard me tell that story before, but I typically don't tell this portion. After about 2 months, I was about to throw my hands up. I went to Jill. I said, Jill, I ain't doing anything here. This is a waste of my time and yours. Those kids won't listen to me. All I'm doing is trying to keep crowd control, and they do whatever they want anyway. And with a slight bit of fear of losing a warm body in her eyes, she said, but Troy, you're planting seeds, and you're giving them something to believe in. And I said, Jill, I'm not giving them anything. All I'm doing is showing them up, telling them to go sit down or be quiet. But she did something. She put a little bit of faith in me. She said, you know what, here in a couple weeks, we've got a retreat coming up, and I want to give you a part of the programming for that. And, you know, if that goes well, then we'll see about maybe giving you some more responsibilities. And she did. And as I continued to do that, she kept giving me more, and in less than a year, I was, as a volunteer, overseeing all junior high programming. And it all started because she began to believe in me, which then gave me something to believe in. One, it allowed me to believe in a God who could help me to lead these young people. But she also allowed me to begin to believe in myself. I was extremely shy at that point. There was no way I could have gotten up in front of you all at that time and done what I'm doing today. She gave me something to believe in. And I think that that's what we are supposed to be about as the church. We are supposed to be giving each other and those even outside these walls something to believe in, something that they can support, something they can get excited about, something that they can do. So I want you to do something for me. I want you to turn to your neighbor on the right. I want you to say, neighbor, oh neighbor. Come on now. Neighbor, oh neighbor. Give me something to believe in. Now, we don't want anybody left out. I want you to turn to the person on the left. I want you to say, neighbor, oh neighbor, give me something to believe in. Now, as I think about that one short verse from John 14, 12, there's a lot there. Jesus is essentially saying that what we believe leads to what we do. And the two can't be separated. He's quite clear. If you believe, you will do. The Protestant Reformation tried to say, well, it's all about believing and not about doing. And Jesus says, no, you can't separate them. They're together. One leads to the other. But if we really think about what we are currently doing, that really lets us know what our priorities are. Think about it for a moment. Where do you spend your time? Where do you spend your money? What do you spend your time thinking about? I've come to believe that ultimately our priorities also let us know what we really believe. And we may say we believe this, but what we do and what our priorities are may actually be saying something different. But a question we need to ask ourselves is, are we doing the same and greater works as Jesus? If we say we believe, are we doing these works? And do we have something to believe in to inspire us to do those works? We find ourselves in the time of Lent. Today is the first Sunday of Lent, started last Wednesday with Ash Wednesday. If you're not familiar, Lent is a time of preparation leading up to Easter. Not including Sundays, it's 40 days. And the idea is that this is to be following after the example of Jesus, who, if you remember the story, he was baptized by John the Baptist and he went into the wilderness for 40 days to fast and to pray and to figure out what his ministry was going to be about. So I'm going to argue that this time of Lent should be a time for each of us to begin to consider, what is our ministry going to be about? We need to take this time to prepare ourselves for our greater than. We need to take this time to consider what our vision is, where God is wanting us to go, what works it is that of those works of Jesus that God wants us to do. Now, typically in Lent, we give something up. And one of the reasons we give something up is it helps to get rid of at least one distraction to give us more of an opportunity to focus on where God is leading us. And I believe that this is not just a task for individuals. It can also be a task for groups, for communities, and especially the church. Even the church from time to time needs to reconsider its vision to determine, what is God wanting us as a church to be? What specific works like Jesus is God calling us as a church to do? So I want you to think of me leaving as you're giving me up for Lent. But I hope that you as the church will take this time to consider what your vision is. What is God expecting you to do? As I think about the works that Jesus did, those things that we are supposed to emulate, I'm reminded of his table fellowship, of his acceptance of others, and his conversations with all types of people. As we read through the Gospels, we see him eating at the homes of Pharisees, eating with despised tax collectors and known sinners. Jesus, you ain't supposed to hang around with those folks. He welcomed lowly children and prostitutes, unclean people like lepers. Why, he even hung around with Samaritans and Gentiles. He talked with people who accepted him, some who didn't accept him, those who agreed with him, those who didn't agree with him, supposed friends and known enemies. And one story in particular strikes me. It's in Mark 7. And prior to this time in Mark's gospel, Jesus has been in regions that are predominantly Jewish. And the text seems to say that he goes to a Gentile region to get away from all those Jews. He needs some rest, and the Gentiles aren't going to care about a Jew anyway. Little did he know, he's going to run into a Gentile woman who comes and says, Jesus, I want you to heal my daughter. And Jesus says, no, no, my vision, my goal, my purpose is to help the Jews, not the Gentiles. I'm not going to do it. My food is for the Jews. And the Gentile woman responds, yes, but even dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table. And all of a sudden, he has a change of vision. He heals that Gentile woman's daughter. Then he goes on to heal a deaf Gentile person. And then he feeds 4,000 Gentiles. Jesus' mind and vision is changed by being in conversation with someone that he doesn't even want to listen to begin with. So my prayer is that in the example of Jesus, that all of you will begin to join in conversation and to begin to determine as a church where it is God is wanting you all to go. And there is a group within the church that really wants to be heard right now. They're the younger people who feel that they don't have much of a voice. You know, it's interesting to realize that our book of discipline says that we shall have one young adult, and young adult meaning someone 18 to 30, to serve on nominations and PPR, and we don't currently have that. Now get this, here's the cool thing. The book of discipline says that we can have a youth on those committees as well. That's pretty cool, but we don't have one. But can you imagine the great ideas for our church that someone like Rachel Orr, Alexis Maxwell, or Ross Hammond, or dare I say, a Hope Rouse, or Andrew Belchev, or Millicent Paris might have? That could be exciting. I ask that you give these young people something to believe in. One, that they can believe in themselves, that it's okay to speak out, and that they will be heard. But also to be able to believe in you as a church because you'll listen to what they're saying. And that they'll grow to believe in God much more, that God who can take a small spark and build a raging fire. But I've got to be honest and say that my fear is that if some of these people are not heard, they're going to do exactly what Jesus told his disciples to do. If they don't listen to you, shake the dust off your feet and move on. And I don't want that to happen to this church. Neighbor, oh neighbor, give me something to believe in. 2 weeks ago tomorrow, we went to D.C. because we had to find a place to live. And I'll tell you what, I'm so excited. Would you believe that gas is like 20 cents more per gallon up there? And get this, our car insurance, it's going to be higher. Woo! And it's too bad that my yard is only like this big, because otherwise I could pay more to have somebody do my lawn. But this is the one thing that really warms my heart and just really inspires me. We get to pay income tax, state income tax now. Obviously, I'm joking. None of us really like to pay more for the same thing, do we? And so obviously these increased expenses are not the reason we are moving. The reason we're moving is that Sandra has an opportunity to work for an organization that she respects, an organization that makes a difference within the life of many people in our country and throughout the world. But I got to be honest, there's something that saddens me. During our last stewardship campaign last fall, the finance letter that we received had this phrase, and I quote, "We will need an additional 2% income to cover items such as rising insurance, lawn care, and custodial costs." Not an increase in budget so we can do more ministry, but an increase in budget so we can pay more for the same thing. Now, Gant Grimes, he tried to point out about a year ago at Administrative Council that we don't get excited about that. Just because we're paying an electric bill doesn't make us say, oh, let me give more money to the church. The people want to know why we even have the lights turned on to begin with. They want to know what we're going to do in the future that we need to turn the lights on for. They don't want to know that the custodial costs are going up. They want to know what in the world did we do that we needed to clean the place up anyway. And what are we going to do next year that we're going to have to clean up for some great thing that's going to enliven our church? The people want to know, what are you as a church going to do to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world? People don't go to church just to give money. People go to church to have their lives transformed and to see the lives of other people transformed. So I'm asking you to give the church something to believe in. Give them something to get excited about. Something that they will want to uphold by their prayers, presence, gifts, service, and witness. Let them know how they will be making a difference by supporting the church. If you give them this something to believe in, I can promise you that they're going to do the work of Jesus, that they, because they have something to believe in. Neighbor, oh neighbor, give me something to believe in. How many of you have ever, there's something coming up, you're like, man, I really don't want to do that. Too many other things going on, and you go anyway, and then you're like, I'm glad I went. Anybody out there? Yeah. That happened to me multiple times throughout the ordination process, but one thing in particular stood out to me. It was a mandatory retreat that we had to go on, and I didn't want to go. I was already working here. I had way too much stuff going. I did not want to have to go drive to the Prothrow Center and hear some people talking at me and then have to come back and be behind. But I had to go, so I went. And there happened to be a retired pastor there who was representing the Texas Methodist Foundation. And he was talking about stewardship. And he told us every sermon ought to have some element of stewardship. But he was clear, stewardship isn't just about money. Now, often we hear in the church, we're having a stewardship campaign, give more money. But his point is that stewardship is prayers, presence, gifts, service, and witness. It's all of that. And at least one of those elements should be a part of each sermon. And that was transforming. That has changed the way I've preached ever since. And I'll tell you what, I'm glad I went. But obviously, we can't make being present at church or serving at our church or even witnessing about our church a mandatory thing. But I can tell you, friends, it isn't going to happen without you. I can't even count the number of times that we as a staff or within a committee of the church, we've been thinking about some great idea, something that we can do to really enliven the church. And often the first response is, no one's going to come to that. Or, well, if we can somehow make it work to fit in a Sunday morning where we've got sort of a built-in audience, then maybe we can do it and it'll be worth the effort. You know, this past year we had two really wonderful family events. We had the Sunday Night Live, and we also had the Renew and Remix Dance Party Extravaganza. About 50 people showed up. We've been trying to give you something to believe in, something that you can hold on to and to get excited about. But it amazes me and it really saddens me that sometimes I'll be talking to somebody or with a group about planning an event and someone will open up their calendar and look at the date and they'll say, well, I don't know what I'm doing then, so I can't commit. Well, take your pen and write, great event at church. Then you know what you're doing. You know, and it's funny, Jesus doesn't really care for excuses. In Luke 9, Jesus tells a man to follow him. He says, let me first go bury my father. And Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. Come build the kingdom. He tells another person to follow him, and the man says, well, let me go say goodbye to my friends first. And Jesus says, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. There are many ways that your church, your staff, your leadership has been trying to give you something to believe in, but you've got to give them something to believe in. By your actions of presence, service, and witness, show your staff, show your church leadership that this church is a priority in your life, that you believe in it. And I can promise you that more will be done. Neighbor, oh neighbor, Give me something to believe in. I've said some hard things, I know. And I say them because I do truly love each of you, and I love this church. I've enjoyed serving you and serving with you these past 8 years, and it's because you have given me something to believe in. I remember it was spring of 2003. I was still in seminary working on my last semester, and some of you will remember my predecessor, Becky Henson. She was also going to Bright Seminary, and we were in the computer lab one day working together. And she turned and said, "Well, when you graduate, what are your plans?" And I said, "Well, you know, I'm doing youth ministry now, but, you know, it's just not really what I'm wanting to do. I want to get into Christian education, adult education." And she said, "Well, I got the perfect opportunity for you. I'm about to go to Tyler. They need somebody in Wichita Falls. You need to apply for that position." And I said, "Wichita Falls?" But I did go look at the job description, and y'all wanted a whole lot more experience than I had. And so I just blew it off. Fast forward about 6 months, and a mentor of mine, Reverend John Mollett, he was good friends with Dr. Allen, and he called me up one day out of the blue, and he said, "Hey, I got a friend in Wichita Falls. They've got an opening, and I think you'd be great for it." And I said, "John, they want too much experience. I don't have any experience in what they're looking for." He said, "Troy, do me a favor. Just apply, and if you get an interview, go up there and interview, and if nothing else, you've had some experience interviewing." I thought, well, I can't argue with that. And I can still remember that drive up and then waiting in the K classroom before they called me into the Sweeten room, and I walk in to see the faces of people like Joan Jones and Daryl Lohoffer, Bob Brotherton, Shelley Sweat, Elizabeth Yeager. And I know there were other faces, and they have left me. It's been too many years. But I tell you what, they gave me something to believe in. One, Joan Jones, the whole time she's like, "Now, when you take this position," I thought I was interviewing. I didn't know I had the job already. But she gave me something to believe in because she didn't even know who I was, and she's already thinking about what I might do. After the interview, they asked me to step back across the hall to the K classroom, and I was in there for a very short time, and I thought, well, that since they came back early, that means they said, "Well, you don't have enough experience," because it was just so short. They called me back in. They said, we think we want to offer you the job, but we want you to bring your wife first and make sure she feels at home." They were giving me something to believe in. One, they said, "No, you don't have as much experience, but we believe in you. But number two, we don't want just you. We want the whole package. We want Sandra to be happy too." And that made me want to do more for the church. When I think about the missions of our church, you have definitely given me something to believe in, especially in the way I saw you get behind the local flood relief effort back in 2007. You gave money and resources, but you also gave manpower to be able to go out and make some of the repairs. And then you accepted the challenge of taking on the power packs for kids. And not only did you give money, you also began to participate in packing and delivering. And it was so exciting to see people like Bonnie Davis and Courtney Grimes and Deidre Fulmer get so excited about this and push it so hard. And by seeing their excitement made me get more excitement, made me want me to do more. And then I see people like Tim Travis and Alan Ballard who have made almost every ramp build in over a year. That gives me something to believe in because they're committed, and then I want to be committed. Or I think about times when I've needed help with something, or maybe I had a new idea for doing something different, and I've gone to people like Rick and Nancy Orr, or Alan Ballard, or Carrie Campbell, or Kevin and Deidre Fulmer, or Gary and Sherry Schultz, and very seldom did they ever tell me no. And if they did, they tried to find someone else who could help me. They believed in that enough that it made me keep going forward. But by far, the thing that I've enjoyed the most here has been teaching studies, whether it's Sunday school classes or some of the many Bible studies we've done together. And I can guarantee you that you've given me more than I've given you. Because you've given me something to believe in. When I've heard people like Rick Orr say, I think I've got it now. Or when I've heard Nancy say, I've been waiting for somebody to say that. Or when I hear Brandon, a self-professed Jew, but one of the best Christians you'll ever meet, say yes, yes, yes to something that I've just taught. That gives me something to believe in. It gives me something that says, keep doing what you're doing. Or when I've seen people like Kim English and Carolyn Bell and Tom Golden, who in the beginning, I'm sure they thought I was crazy, I was teaching something heretical, and they continued to study, to continue to grow, to continue to question, to become excellent teachers in their own rights. That gave me something to believe in because it helped me know this is what I'm supposed to be doing. And then there was J.B. Barham. Paul, you're rubbing off on me. I don't think I ever convinced J.B. Barham of anything. He challenged me at every turn at the men's breakfast. He was there from the beginning. But he taught me something so important. It isn't about agreeing all the time. It's about staying at the table, staying in conversation, staying in relationship. That's something to believe in. That's what's important. Church, I thank you because you have truly given me a lot to believe in. But church, oh church, I want you to give each other something to believe in. Because I know if you do, you will do the same works as Jesus, and even greater than these, it'll happen.
This has been a presentation of First United Methodist Church in Wichita Falls, Texas. We invite you to worship with us at 10th and Travis, or tune into our telecast next Sunday. Grace and peace.